You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Revelation 12:11 says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And this morning, you get to hear the testimony of two of your fellow students, Nathaniel Velasquez and Both Mani. And I had the front row, I had the privilege of having a front row seat to some of their testimony at Set Apart Retreat. So open your hearts and prepare your minds to hear the best news ever.
Good morning, Asbury. First of all, I just want to introduce myself. I'm Nathaniel. I'm a kid from Colombia, beautiful country. So I just want to talk about my testimony. During my whole life, I did things just to pleasure the world. I was living for the world, not for Jesus. I was feeling empty. I was feeling lonely. I was feeling sad. I was not happy at all with my life. I didn't have a direction at all. So I tried a lot of things to fill everything in my life. I tried, but it didn't work. So Jacob and Brendan Krebs told me about the Set Apart Retreat. And they said, hey, Nathan, you should come. I was like, nah, dude, thank you. I just want to stay here. And I was thinking to go, not going to lie, guys. There were free food, fun activities. I just went there for that. And in the first day, I felt something different. I felt that Jesus was covering me. And when we're done, all of the boys started praying over me. And I started feeling weak. I started crying in tears. I knew that I was broken. And all of a sudden, I said, guys, I want to get baptized. I've heard about God, but I didn't know him at all. So I think the first step to meet God is just getting baptized. We went there to the lake. After that, I just felt new. I felt peace for the first time in my life. And I just realized that the only one that can give me the answers that I was looking for is Jesus. He's the only one that can fix me. So, Asbury, my testimony is a message for all of those who feel lost and aimless. If you're looking for true happiness, I invite you to open your heart to Jesus. He will show you and give you the peace you crave so much to a meaningful life. Thank you.
Hello, I'm Both. I was born and raised in Cambodia, and Cambodia is a Buddhist country, so growing up I didn't know about God. But even when I don't know him, the Lord is working in my life, and he brought me to America and put me in a Christian high school where I get to learn about him every day. But even when I was learning about him every day, I didn't have the desire to follow him or put my faith in him. Then senior year came around. It was a time to make big decisions in life. I felt like I was empty and had no purpose in life because I was living in the way of the world and I was doing things on my own plan. So I decided to turn around and go to the man that I've been learning about for the past few years, and I decided to follow God. He then brought me to Asbury with the opportunity to play soccer here. And on a random January night, I somehow end up in Josiah's room even though I had like 4 missing assignments to do. Josiah and Scott were watching a movie, and somehow we started talking about the Lord and what he's done in each of his life. And the moment that we encountered the Holy Spirit, and I was just telling them that I never had an experience like that before, and I wanted to experience something like that to give me clarity on my faith and solidify my faith in him. So Scott grabbed the Bible and started reading John chapter 14, verse 15 to 21, and told me about the story of Thomas, where he didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead until he saw the hole in his hands for himself. And the next day during chapel, and I will admit I'm not the most attentive in chapel, but something got my attention in that moment, and the speaker was reading the same words. And in that moment, I felt like God was talking to me, and he was giving me my Thomas moment there. And fast forward to spring break, Joseph, Micah, and I was planning on going to Tennessee into a cabin. But then Joseph heard about the set-apart retreat and that they were going to Tennessee also. So he was like, guys, let's go to Tennessee. Let's go to set-apart retreat. It's free. I was like, I don't want to. But then he just signed us all up last minute. And so we went on a retreat. And during that week, I felt like I was one with the Lord. I felt like he was speaking to me. And on the first day, I felt the calling to get closer to him. So I decided that I'm going to give my life to Christ, and I got baptized that day. And I know that the journey is not going to be an easy one, and there will be tough times, but I know that the Lord is with me now. Thank you.
Thank you, Nathaniel and Both, and thank you, choir. Amazing. That was so good. I want to welcome, I know we have some guests on campus today. Thanks for being here. You're always welcome at Asbury University. And I just want to give a quick public service announcement to the community. I write like a community email every month to our staff and faculty, and I just reminded everyone when I wrote it earlier this week, April is bonkers here. Like we're doing like 50 million different things. And I know there can be an instinct to just get through the month, but I was reminding myself and the community to just pause and really take the moment in. So I especially want to say that to the seniors. I know how busy this month is. Commencement will be in April, but just pause and just enjoy the richness of your relationships in this moment. And I just hope, that's my prayer, that it's a really rich time for you. We love and appreciate you so much. I'm so excited to celebrate with you later this month. Hey, I wanted to start with a story I heard from a pastor named Ethan Linder. He's at College Wesleyan Church, where Crouching Tiger, Steve DeNeff, is. And he gave an Easter message years ago, and he told this really fascinating story where he was at an Easter service. And what happens at Easter services, you are invited to turn to your neighbor and say, Christ is risen. And what does the neighbor say back? He is risen indeed. And so he received this invitation, and he turned to his neighbor and he said, Christ is risen. And then the neighbor looked at him and said, good for him. We might look at that person and brand them as a cynic or, just kind of blow them off. But I actually think that's an interesting answer, maybe an honest answer, because I wonder, and I'm not saying this wagging a finger, I think about this even with myself, if an impartial spectator looked at my life, my day-to-day life, they might hear me say, he is risen indeed. But to sometimes Christians give off the good for him. In other words, Christ's death and then his resurrection has no bearing on how our day-to-day life is lived and governed. Good for him. Independent of any considerations of what I do in the here and now. So my time is short here this morning, but I just want to get across one point, and that is this. Christ's death and resurrection, this means something for your life now. It means something right now. The theologian Sarah Coakley, she said, theology is always a recommendation for life. It's always a recommendation. If you've ever been in a Bible study with me or a Sunday school, you would hear me, maybe annoyingly, say, so what? All right, we just went through this. Or here's some interesting hermeneutic for this chapter or whatever. And I would say, so what? What does that mean for my day-to-day life right now? How does that weave its way into the fabric of the thoughts I have, the desires I develop, the decisions I make, the things I say? So what? And it's not just a recommendation, it's transformation. It's new life. You cannot read the New Testament. You cannot read Scripture and see that that is the trajectory. Jesus saying, I have come that they would live. I'd come that they have life. And all around, complete, abundant life. And in the Christian faith, we sometimes make the mistake of describing faith as things we just believe, things that we mentally assent to, but then it doesn't really impact any other area of our life. That's it. Good for him. But a vibrant faith is always about immersing ourselves in a story. And it's about living the application of those beliefs. It's about living that story. Do you remember that wonderful chapel that Professor Sean Gaffney had? He said, we use stories to explain God, and God uses stories to explain life. Christian Smith is a sociologist at Notre Dame. He wrote a really, really important book. Everyone should read it. It's called Moral Believing Animals. But here's one of the quotes from that book. Our individual and collective lives come to have meaning and purpose insofar as they join the larger cast of characters enacting, reenacting, and perpetuating the larger narrative. It's by finding ourselves placed within a particular drama that we come to know our role, our part, our lines in life, how we are to act, why, and what meaning that has in the larger scheme of reality. In other words, you and I, right now, we find ourselves in a story. One person said, we are born into a story. And that story is implicit to our self-understanding, and it is prescriptive for how we act, for our responsibilities and obligations, what we worship, what we say yes to, what we say no to, and what we live towards. So, what's that drama? What is that story? What's the moral narrative to govern and guide and give shape to every dimension of our life? Let me just sketch that a little bit. I know you know this, but let me just sketch some good news. First and foremost, we say there's a problem. I've told this story before. Henry David Thoreau, it might be an apocryphal story, but it sounds like Thoreau if you've read him or know anything about him. He was on his deathbed, and his aunt came to see him, and she said, have you made your peace with God? And Thoreau said back, I never knew that there was a quarrel between us. I never knew that there was a problem. And we say, yeah, there's a quarrel. There is a gap. There is a fissure in the relationship. We believe that the wind blows towards what Augustine called a heart curved in on itself. And we call that sin. And to borrow an old phrase, sin has narrowed us into self-absorbed, limited capacity creatures. Several years ago, David Brooks wrote a really interesting book called The Road to Character. And in the book, he highlights various men and women, and he specifically gives attention to a lot of their moral failures. And I had someone send me an email saying they didn't like that book. In other words, they said, how could they highlight all of these failures of men and women and then turn around and call that character? Were there not more morally exemplary people that he could have written about? And I said, no, I think you missed the point of the book. The book wasn't called Character. The book was called The Road to Character. And the reason those men and women were highlighted was because they did have flaws, but they recognized they were not the solution for their flaws. They had to look for their salvation outside of themselves. This is the road to character, Brooks was saying. It's what Immanuel Kant, the philosopher, calls the crooked timber view of humanity. The crooked timber view. And as Christians, we believe we take the crooked timber view. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We believe the self is not the solution. We believe the self is actually the problem, and we are all in need of a Savior. Wesley said, "Sinner, know your disease, know your cure." So Christ's death and resurrection is for our salvation, but that's not the end of the story. Second, Christ's resurrection means we don't have to live in the grip of sin. So let me put it this way. There's a really interesting expression that Aquinas uses, duplex non duo. And that actually means twofold, not two. In other words, what he's saying is two elements that have a singular end. Two elements that have a singular end. Two things that can be independently understood, but they're not necessarily separate. Does that make sense? Twofold, not two. And though he used this term for other purposes, I actually think that expression provides us with a really helpful way of thinking about belief and moral maturation in the Christian life. So for example, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for solid food. I gave you milk. I didn't give you solid food because you weren't ready for that yet." In other words, he's signaling the direction of our spiritual diet. Yes, you start with milk, but eventually you move on to solid food, something more fulfilling, nutrifying, to facilitate our spiritual growth and character. It's like an engagement and a wedding. Twofold, not two, right? They're related. Once you're engaged, you don't just say, "I've been engaged for 50 years, right? The idea is you're moving to a wedding. The idea of being a student is to move towards a graduation. The idea of milk is to move towards something more solid. So these aren't separate markers when we talk about the Christian life, that milk proceeding to solid food, salvation is proceeding to Christian discipleship and Christ-like virtues. Holiness unto the Lord. Twofold, not two. And so I say this because these things are our salvation and then being Christ-like, Christian discipleship. Those things were never meant to be understood apart and independent from one another. They're twofold, but they have a singular end. There's a trajectory there. So what we believe in our mind and proclaim with our mouth is inextricably linked with those disciplines that order our loves and habituate us into new ways of being that separate us, that make us set apart from the patterns of the world. Paul says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification," in Thessalonians. This is God's will. This is the trajectory. This is where things are headed. This is great news. Rebecca DeYoung, the author, says, "If you're rooted in Christ, you can expect to be changed." Just expect that. Expect transformation. So Christ's resurrection is for our salvation. It's for our sanctification. But that's not the end of the story. Thirdly, this trajectory is for our restored humanity. And I really want to dwell here for a moment because I don't think we talk about it enough. I've said before in this chapel, so I'm going to say it again. Sorry. You're like, "Oh, here he goes again." I grew up with a really bad story that all my friends who are going to party and stuff, I'm not allowed to do that because the Bible says so. And then I have to suffer this really boring life that's not going to be very fun while everyone else has fun. But in eternity, that will flip. And I'll play a harp on a cloud or football or watch sports, whatever the thing is, and people will suffer somewhere else. And that's a bad story because Christ's death and resurrection means something for my life now. It's good news now. If you would have had me in class, you would have heard me quote this wonderful passage from Christopher West. It's a companion guide to Pope John Paul II's Theology of the Body. But here he's talking about the problem of humanity and, again, this directionality of the Christian life. And he says this, "It's as if we're all driving around town in cars with flat tires. The rubber is shredding off the rims. The rims are getting all dented up. And we just think this is normal. After all, everyone's tires look this way. According to the analogy, Matthew 19, Jesus is saying to all of the Pharisees, and he's saying to us today, in the beginning, they had air in the tires. Did you catch that? It's as if we're all driving around with flat tires. We think it's normal. Everyone has flat tires. And Jesus said, no. In the beginning, they had air in the tires. In a play on John 3:16, West continues. He says, but don't despair. Christ came into the world not to condemn those with flat tires. He came into the world to re-inflate our tires. The description of a holy life often paints the picture of someone that looks like a superhuman. So whether that's early church leaders like Paul or Peter, all the way to modern day saints like Teresa, Mother Teresa, they're venerated as these exceptional Christian representatives to be lauded, but not something that normal Christians like you and I could ever aspire to. We say our flesh, our carnality, our worldliness are often characterized as constituting our humanity. You ever heard someone quote Alexander Pope? To err is human. To err is human. And what that means, or what people are conveying in that, is that our errors and our blunders, our immorality, our transgressions, these things mark our humanity. That's what characterizes our humanness. That is not a traditional Christian thought. A traditional Christian thought is to err is not human. It's subhuman. It is a privation of our humanity. The abundant life that Jesus is talking about is the human life. That abundant life, that's the human life. Sin does not constitute our humanity. Sin is the absence or the deprivation of our humanity. Does that make sense? The holy, set apart, abundant life Christ invites us into does not make us superhuman. It just makes us human. It doesn't make us superhuman. It just means we have a full human life. And as West's quote points out, we've been jouncing and jolting along on these flat tires, but it's an incomplete picture of our humanity, because in becoming more like Christ, we're becoming more like ourselves. Air in the tires, fully human. This future trajectory has significance for right now. There's a great quote by N.T. Wright, what he calls the vocation to holiness. He says this: enfolded in this vocation to build now with gold, silver, precious stones, the things that will last into God's new age is the vocation to holiness, the fully human life, reflecting the image of God that is made possible by Jesus' victory on the cross and that is energized by the Spirit of the risen Jesus present within communities and persons. Again, this Christian life, it's more than just collected doctrine that we kind of assemble together. It is a story, and these stories have a narrative arc. The holy life and the life Jesus died for is a mature expression of faith and what God intentioned our way of life to be. The abundant life, holy life, good life, fully human life. When I share my testimony, I talk about an important event I had at the end of college. You know, I would pray before I'd eat meals, and I did all the things. But my life would say, good for him. Jesus died and resurrected, good for him. But no bearing on my day-to-day life. And I remember going to an event, and there was an altar call. Have you ever had one of these where you're like, is this pastor reading my mail? Like, it feels like they're just talking to you. And I just stumbled forward to an altar and just said, Lord, have it. You have me. You have all of me. Because I can't do this myself. And I just tell people, I got up and I was never the same. I've never been the same. It doesn't mean there aren't challenges. It doesn't mean I don't forget things. I mean, it doesn't mean that I don't recognize and live into some of these mistakes, but what it does mean is I can develop instincts that I couldn't otherwise muster on my own. It means I'm done looking. I have a peace. I have found the solution. I have found the source. Asbury, sometimes we say, "He is risen indeed." But our day-to-day lives might communicate, "Good for him." There's a great quote by Cardinal Suhard where he says, "Live in such a way that your lives would not make sense, that your lives would be incomprehensible if God did not exist." Live your lives in such a way that would only make sense if Jesus was the Lord of the universe. Live your life in such a way that it would look really, really strange unless the tomb was empty. This Christian life, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it is for our salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it is for us to take on these virtues of Christ in discipleship. And it is for our full restored humanity. Not to be superhuman, but to be fully human. There's a wonderful book coming out soon by Dr. Sarah Baldwin, and it's on the outpouring. It's wonderful. But I want to just end with a quote that she offers in the book. She said, "Jesus is not casual about faith. Following Jesus is not a hobby or a lifestyle choice. People don't fall on their knees desperate for a moral code. People fall on their knees out of desperation and surrender. The longing for Jesus overtakes us. It is freedom. It is healing. It is abundance. It is joy. It is surrender. The life of Jesus is a holy way filled up with God, chains of sin shrugged off and left behind, the desire for sin transformed into the hunger for righteousness." Amen. Christ died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. This makes a difference for our lives now. So, as the choir comes forward, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Jeannie said it. This is the best news. And Lord, I just want to ask for forgiveness where my life, where the life of believers might utter, "He is risen indeed," but might express, "Good for him." Something that might be good for Jesus, but is independent of how I live my life, of the victories I get to enjoy, of the new freedoms and instincts I might have, of the full humanity that Christ said, "Here, this is for you, this abundant life. Forgive us, Lord." And Father, you are laying out this invitation, and may we take it, and may we never, ever be the same. And Lord, may we be fully set apart and live into this abundant life so that we can be restored and realize the fullness of the humanity that you died that we could have. And that we could do that for the edification of our neighbors, our spheres of influence, and the communities that we inhabit. A salt and light, God-honoring, neighbor-serving witness to them. And Lord, finally, may it be for your glory, that we could shine a light on you and say, "This is God. Praise be to God. Holy is the Lord." Father, we love you. Thank you for this month. I pray that it would be rich for this community and especially rich for our seniors. I thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for the things that they're going to do. I thank you for this blessed thumbprint that they have left on this community. We are better because of them. And Lord, may they know, may they fully know that you are with them, you are for them, you offer us all abundant life. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.